At this time, we'll be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, so if you could pass those, the forms and prayer books out. Lord's Day 7 can be found on page 208. After the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism, we will be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And having already confessed the Apostles' Creed, we will read question and answers 20 through 22. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read through 1 through 6, and verse 6 being our focus. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was raised up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the content that we are surveying this evening needs our attention, as is the utmost significance, as stated in question 20. Are all people then saved through Christ as they were lost through Adam? No. We need true faith. And Hebrews 11:6 informs us that without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Therefore, it's important for us to understand what faith is. Because we are not automatically saved through Christ as we are lost through Adam. And because we know that as without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And maybe the thought has entered our minds, or maybe a question from an unbeliever. Is it fair then that through Adam we are condemned automatically, born with a sinful nature? But we can ask then a similar question. Is it fair for us to find our righteousness in Christ? Both natures are imputed to us with no help from our hands. The only difference in those questions is that not everyone has faith. Matthew 7:14 reads, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Matthew 22:14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." There are people who believe and there are people who do not. John 3:18 reads, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." See, Scripture informs us that not everyone who is lost through Adam is saved through Christ. There is no universal reconciliation where the work of Christ is applied, whether they have responded to faith or not. Well, what about those unreached places where the gospel has not been sent? Paul enlightened us that everyone knows that there is a God, but we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Therefore, with the weight of the subject matter, it is important for us to continue to grow and understand not only for ourselves, but for those who have not yet heard the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with open minds and receptive hearts, let's consider our theme for this evening, the how of salvation. We'll look at this at 3 points. Point number one being true faith. Point number two, grafted into Christ. And point three, receive all His benefits. What is true faith? We'll start by considering what it is not. Question and answer 21 summarizes that true faith is not only a true knowledge, but also a wholehearted trust. And it's important to distinguish that it's not only true knowledge, because the demons have true knowledge and they tremble. And just having the correct answers to the questions does not save you. It is not only knowledge, but a wholehearted trust. See, Christians will trust, but the demons will not. And we also need to address that having true knowledge does not mean a full understanding. See, we can learn about God's providence and learn all the proof texts, ace all our memory work of question and answer 27 and 28, and even after we walk with the Lord for 20 years and reflect, we are still not going to have a full understanding of God's providence. See, having an incomplete understanding does not stop us from believing in God's providence. It does not stop us from trying to understand more as we navigate through this Christian pilgrimage. See, knowledge in Christ that leads to righteousness does not require a full understanding of all that Christ is. We will be able to enter the gates of heaven with an incomplete knowledge of Christ if we've decided to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, dedicating our whole lives to the pursuit of it. We would be unable to obtain a full richness of the understanding of all that Christ is. But we will not enter the kingdom of heaven without the full righteousness of Christ imputed to us. An incomplete knowledge of Christ does not stop us from believing that we've been justified by faith and have peace with God through His one and only beloved Son. What then is true faith? It is putting into practice with a wholehearted trust our true and accurate knowledge that everything revealed to us in Scripture is true. And we not fear this, as it is not worked in us by ourselves, by our own strength, by our own understanding, our own timeline. Rather, it is a work of the Spirit. Because flesh and blood does not reveal these things to us, because the flesh is unable to discern spiritual things. It is trusting that the one who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Because he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. It's not doubting God's ability to effectually call us to himself, regenerate our heart, and give us the gift of faith, causing repentance. It's not doubting God's ability to justify us in Christ, adopting us as children of God, sanctifying us by the work of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Christ. It is not doubting God's ability to promise the conquering of death through the resurrection, glorifying our body where we are freed from sin and can praise Him for all eternity. True faith is being persistent in overcoming sin. And because of Christ, we understand that our justification before the throne of God is not in the consistency of our persistence. Realizing the improper attitude of, if God wants me to do it, He is sovereign, and He'll make me do it. Or the other end of the spectrum, that are we to sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? But as Paul says, by no means. We labor to not let sin reign in our mortal body and let sin obey its passions, but present our bodies before God as instruments for righteousness. True faith is accepting that it is not what we do, but what has already been done. That in Christ Jesus, it is fulfilled. It is finished. It is accomplished. A gift freely granted, not only to others, but also to me. That Christ did not die on the cross only for a body of believers, but for me specifically. Christ did not just die for our family name, but for my name specifically. Having understood that true faith is not only true knowledge, but also a wholehearted trust worked in us by the Holy Spirit, granted to others as well as myself, and because without faith it is impossible to please Him, we examine our heart and daily pray for a greater anointing of the Spirit to grow in our faith. Shifting away now from true faith to our next point, grafted into Christ. Salvation is unattainable for us if we are not grafted into Christ. We can think of being grafted into Christ as our union with Him. It accompanies every part of our salvation. And Scripture illustrates for us the importance of being grafted into Christ. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, we get an illustration of how important it is to be grafted into the vine. John 15, verses 1 through 5 reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch is unable to provide fruit if it does not abide in the vine. See, it is our union with Christ that allows us to bear fruit. And if we are not found in Christ, verse 6 has our outcome. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And this is not just a New Testament idea. Similar language was used in Psalm 1 of the tree planted by the streams of water, that it bears fruit. But the wicked and the unbelieving are like the chaff driven away by the wind or burned by the fire. See, there's a theme throughout Scripture, our complete and utter dependence on the Lord. Without Him, we are unable to do anything. It was God who gave a child to Abraham. Joseph prospered because the Lord was with him. It was the strong arm of the Lord that brought Israel out of Egypt. Victory was by the Lord's might, not by Gideon's. It was in Christ that redemption was accomplished, not by the works of our hands. Because that any work that we do, any work outside of Christ, is chaff. It's light, and it's worthless. Scripture also gives us insight into our attitude to being grafted into Christ. Romans 11, 17 through 18 says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you." We are this wild olive shoot grafted that we might share in the nourishing root. See, we did not graft ourselves into the nourishing root. It was the vine dresser, the same one who prunes us so that we will bear fruit. And because we are grafted in the nourishing root, because our grafting was by grace and had nothing to do on our part, we ought not to be ignorant to the other branches, the ones who were cut off so that we might share in the nourishing root. Because it's not us who supports the root. It's the root that supports us. See, the Lord is the one who provides and sustains us. A pride and ignorance towards the branches that were cut off is the same pride that led to the hardening of the hearts of the Jews. It is as easy for us as it was for Israel to rely too heavily on the covenant. Israel thought that they were good because of their circumcision. We think that we are right with the Lord because of our baptism, relying on the covenant and the works of our hands, rather than the union and the grafting to Christ. Do not stumble over the same stumbling block that Israel fell over. Union with Christ is our pursuit. Growing in communion with Him, seeking Him in prayer, sharing with Him the desires of our heart, desiring His word as if it was sweeter than honey, relying on His strength, trusting it is sufficient, not relying on the works of our hands. Another warning comes to us in Romans 11, 20 through 21. "So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you." The vine dresser can prune and graft as he sees fit. There was nothing other than grace that provided our grafting. Therefore, we should take heed to the warning and not become proud that we are some special wild olive shoot. Humility and thankfulness is the attitude that should accompany our union with Christ. Because the only thing we had to offer to the Lord was our sin. But now we are grafted into Christ and share in the nourishing root. Understanding that we had nothing to offer to the Lord but our sin, we continue to express thankfulness and meekness that now we have been grafted into Christ, that we can share with union with Him, that now we are able to bear fruit for the Lord. We will consider our next point, receiving all His benefits. Our union with Christ extends to us privileges that are only found in Him. John explains to us, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." In Christ, we have the right to become children of God. Children not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heir with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. As a children of God and a fellow heir with Christ, we will be glorified. In question 21 of Lord's Day 7, a gift that God grants to us is eternal righteousness. The text reads that we may also be glorified with Him. What a wonderful gift, glorification. That we would no longer be drawn to the vileness of sin, no longer wooed by its temptations, seduced by its licentiousness, no longer torn by two masters in the weeping because we love one more than we love the other, no longer distracted in our worship, able to sing songs due to His name. Having our eyes fixed, though, to heaven and what glorification might be like is putting the cart before the horse if we have not experienced forgiveness of sins. Have you received this? A prerequisite for the forgiveness of our sins is the acknowledgement that we are sinners. Are we waving our way through life, dodging this question? We're not truly evaluating it, deceiving ourselves. A Greek philosopher said, "The easiest thing of all is to deceive oneself. For what a man wishes, he generally believes to be true." And what a great illustration of the flesh. Man deceives himself by the suppression of the truth and unrighteousness. Man wishes for his own righteousness to be accepted, for his own justification. Man then believes it to be true, but he has only deceived himself. And that's what our heart wants. Everything to be about me. No need of another. When we examine our heart for sin, do we deceive ourselves that sin does not live there? Thinking that we are not in need of forgiveness of sins because we wish that we were the ones offering a sacrifice worthy of eternal righteousness. We'd rather clothe ourselves with the fig leaves that we've crafted rather than be robed with the glorious righteousness of Christ. In our deceitfulness, we try to wiggle around the question another way by professing that we're a sinner, but we don't really believe it in our heart of hearts, which is probably the most disingenuous because it illustrates a low view of God. We make God to be of this easily deceived, unintellectual God, easily duped by his creation. How vacuous, how mindless, how foolish that we think God is persuaded by the words that come of our mouth, that he does not judge the actions that accompany our words, that the Spirit who searches the depths of God cannot wade in the shallowness of our mind and distinguish a deceitful lie from the honest truth. See, we're unable to receive the benefits of Christ if we do not confess him as Savior. And we cannot confess him as Savior if we do not confess that we are sinners and in need of such a great Savior. The first step in the Christian pilgrimage is confessing that we are sinners. And the first gift that we receive is the forgiveness of our sins. There's no waiting in line to see if our check bounced or insufficient funds, because it's all been paid for. A gift purely of grace and only because of Christ's merit. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, continue to believe the sure knowledge revealed to us in his word, wholeheartedly trusting the work of the Spirit to strengthen our faith and finish what he started in us, while enjoying the union of Christ grafted into the nourishing root. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed to us the way of salvation. That this isn't just a knowledge, Lord, but a wholehearted trust that you've revealed. Everything that you've revealed is true. We thank you, Father, for our faith, that you'd enrich it and strengthen it. We thank you that we can share such wonderful privileges, so we've been grafted into Christ and can bear fruit for you, Lord, that others would see the works of our hands and not give glory to us, Lord, but that we point them to you, because you are the root. Thank you for all this. Through Christ's name that we pray. Amen.